Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Forgot to put that there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Each Lord's Day is indeed a day to remember His resurrection, but this one especially. And we pray, Father, that you would make Christ's resurrection real to us. It is real, but help us to understand that. Grant to us, Father, keener minds and softer hearts than His disciples had, when even confronted with the evidence, they had so much trouble in believing. Rather, let us believe. And in believing, may it change the way we live. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that this day would be a day of our walking in the Spirit and glorifying our Lord. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We'll read verses 2 through 7 of Deuteronomy 17. The fifth book of Moses, the 17th chapter. Verse 2, let's hear God's inerrant word. If there is found among you within any of your gates which Yahweh your God gives you, a man or a woman who's been wicked in the sight of Yahweh your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is worthy of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, but he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word to the Creed, in this case the Nicene Creed, on page 846. 846 in the back of your hymnals. Let's confess the faith that God has revealed in His Word. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we'll read the first 10 verses. John 20, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear the inerrant word of God. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, in spite of all the joy of this day and the time with family and so forth, that you would help us to focus upon your word and its meaning. The message that is here in these Gospels for us, that both will challenge us and encourage us, and that, Father, we can use to present a reason for why we believe and why others also should believe. Be with this land, Father, as we have the privilege of selecting our own leaders, and we pray that you would give us the leaders that we need rather than the ones we deserve. Preserve us, Father, from evil men and women. We might deserve them as our rulers, but we ask that you would not do that, but instead give us the government that we need, one that would lead us and protect us while still allowing us the freedom to proclaim and to live our faith. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. When thinking this week about this morning, I kept going back in my mind to somebody saying to me, "Please tell me a true story of when you were a little boy." And one of those stories was how hanging from the center light piece in our bedroom was one of those glow-in-the-dark pieces of plastic. This was shaped in the shape of a cross, and it had three little words on it, "He is risen," which gave me an opportunity to explain to that little person what that meant, and as well as, you know, we could see that thing glowing till we lost our eyesight at night. And I kept coming back to that, "He is risen." And I had intended originally just to deal with John's gospel, because I thought it would go well with dealing with 1 John, as we're doing week by week. And as I was looking at John's Gospel, I noticed certain things. And then I start looking at the other Gospels, and somewhere along the line, I pulled down my ESV version of the Reformation Study Bible, and I noticed the notes, and it was quite pleasant to find that they were on the same page that I was, or was it the other way around, whatever. I want us to look then at John's Gospel. If you'll take, we'll start there. We're actually going to look at all four of the Gospels. The Gospels tell us something that Paul does not tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us about a number of people that Jesus appeared to. But he doesn't tell us something else, and that's what I want us to notice here. First of all, in John chapter 20, in verses 1 and 2, which we've already read, and then look at verses 11 through 15. Let's read them again. "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Picking up at verse 11. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?
She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, let's just stop there for a moment. Do you see the problem? Twice she said the same thing. They have taken away the body of my Lord. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Mary knew the teachings. Just a few days earlier, her brother was dead. And her sister Martha went out to meet the Savior and said, "If you had been here, he would still be alive." And Jesus talked to her about the resurrection. He says, "Well, I know he's going to be raised on the day of resurrection." And of course, Christ said those very famous words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Lazarus was raised. I can't believe that Mary didn't hear that from Martha. But she goes to the tomb expecting Jesus to still be there. And when he's not there, her first assumption is, they've stolen the body. Where is it? You see, Mary was not expecting the resurrection. A stolen body. In fact, when she sees Jesus and doesn't know it's Jesus, and he says, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Verse 15, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away," 3 times now, she has testified that she believes he's still dead and someone has stolen his body. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Peter and John in verses 3 through 9, which we've also already read. She came, verse 2, and told Simon Peter and the other disciple. Peter went out, verse 3, the other disciple. They both went to the tomb. John tells us, without mentioning his name, that he's a lot faster than Peter, who may have been using crutches. Whatever. They come to the tomb. He get there, and Peter's there. John's there first, and he stoops, and he looks in, which tells us what? That the doorway was low, right? He has to stoop to look in. He looks in. He sees the grave clothes there. But Peter, impetuous one that he is, charges right on in, and he observes that there are the grave clothes, and there's the handkerchief that was around the head, all folded up nice and neatly, a separate by itself. We're told in verse 8, and this is interesting, you have to put it in the context of verse 9, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. But believed what? Look at the next verse. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. All he believes is that Jesus is gone. He believes Mary's testimony that he's gone. He does not yet believe in the resurrection. Because, as this verse tells us, they didn't know the scriptures. He does not expect a resurrection. We shift the focus back to Mary again in verses 16 and 17. Jesus says to her, Mary, she says to him, Rabboni, which is a longer form of rabbi. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. You see, she didn't believe in the resurrection until she saw Jesus. She sees the empty tomb. She sees the stone roll. We're going to look at some of the other accounts where she's with other women. But she's there, and the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty. They must have stolen him. She doesn't think of resurrection. She doesn't believe in resurrection until she sees Jesus. The ten are confronted in verses 19 and 20. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now they get it. Now they understand. Now they know there actually is a resurrection. Actually, there's more light in one of the other Gospels. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But then there's that fellow Thomas. I said the ten, because Judas is already dead and Thomas wasn't there. So in verses 24 and 25, this is very interesting. Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he says, you're a pack of liars. Doesn't he? He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails, put my hand to his side, I will not believe. I don't believe a word you guys tell me. I want to see the facts in front of me. And then, of course, 26 and following. But notice how 26 starts. And after 8 days, for 8 days, he's hearing the testimony of his fellow disciples, and not just of the 11, but the others like Mary, the various Marys, actually, and the other ladies who were there who saw him. Perhaps even James, who somewhere in this time period saw Jesus. And he still doesn't believe them. The disciples are in again. Thomas is with them. Jesus came. The doors were shut. He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And he turns to Thomas and says, okay, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And of course, Thomas proclaims, my Lord and my God. There really is a resurrection. He believes it, finally. Finally, he believes it. I want us then to turn to Luke. We're going to work backwards. Originally, I thought about going to Matthew first, but we'll go to Luke next. So turn back a few pages to Luke's Gospel. And in Luke, in chapter 24, beginning of the first 5 verses, we have the reference to the women. Now, it's not just Mary, but in fact, we're not given any of the names, just that there were women there. The women who prepared the spices in verse 56, and some other women. And they come, they find the stone rolled away, they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. We're told in verse 4, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Two men stood beside them in shining garments. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. There are those words, Danae, wherever you are. He is risen. And then they say, remember? Remember? Because they had also heard the teaching that evidently none of his followers remembered. There's no resurrection. And then there is resurrection when the message is given to them. Remember what he told you? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, the third day raised again. Do you now remember? Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Now there is a resurrection. Now they do understand it. The empty tomb was not sufficient. In fact, the teachings of Jesus, you know, there's actually encouragement to hear as a preacher to know that Jesus was preaching for years and his closest followers didn't get it. Maybe we're all that kind of dense, huh? They returned to the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. And look at verse 11. The disciples, they hear what the women have to say. They hear what the message was from the angels. And what? Their words seem to them like idle tales. Old wives' tales. Oh, yeah, well, you can't trust anything a woman has to say. And at that period in time, women couldn't give testimony in court. They didn't believe a word they had to say. They're just women. You know how emotional they get. Maybe they had too much to drink. It is a little early, but whatever. Peter runs, and he sees the clothes, and he departs, marveling to himself at what had happened. But still, in a sense, no resurrection. Verse 13 begins one of my favorite passages. Two of the disciples traveling to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and he asks them what's going on, and Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened? Are you the only one who's been out of touch? And they tell him all the things that happened. In fact, we're told one of the names, Cleopas, I can't speak today. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Stranger, this is their Lord. They don't even know him. They travel with him for this trip of almost 7 miles. And they explain how they thought Jesus was the Messiah, and they had these hopes, but Well, I guess not, because he's dead. And some of the women, verse 22, they arrived at the tomb early. They didn't find his body. And they said that they had a vision of angels that said he was alive. But you know how women are. Some of us went and they saw the tomb, but they didn't see him. They didn't see him, so of course we can't believe it. And of course, Jesus then starts to chew them out. And we begin to hear this refrain a lot in synoptic gospels. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You get that? These are Jews who are supposed to know the Old Testament. And what does Jesus say to them? Slow of heart to believe in all the things I taught you? No. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You don't know your Bibles. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounds to them. But it's not until he breaks bread with them, verse 31, their eyes are opened and they see. Then they remark to each other, you know, I had this strange feeling. I loved what he was telling me, but I was still clueless. The Lord has risen indeed. They come back to the other disciples and announce that news. In fact, I pass over in verse 34, when they come to the 11, verse 33, in verse 33 and 34, they're told that Jesus had seen Simon. Now, I don't know where we find that account. But he meets with Simon, evidently all by himself. And they're all excited, because now, of course, we have a man telling us instead of a woman. But they still aren't quite catching it. If you look at 36 and 37, as they said these things, Jesus stood in their midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They'd seen a ghost. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It's me. Don't you recognize me? Touch me. He even, in one of the other accounts, has to eat. But finally we're told, but while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said, yeah, in fact, this is the account. He said to them, have you any food there? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Let's look at Mark's gospel. For some reason, while we've been going through Luke, my eyes kept falling on my notes for Mark. In Mark, we start, it's all in chapter 16, that last chapter. And once again, we start with the women. And here we're told some names, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, or Salome, depending on whether that final E makes that O long or not. And they bought spices. And early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were not looking for the resurrection, were they? They were coming to find the body of Jesus and to finish preparing it for a burial. And they, in fact, verse 3, who's going to roll away the stone? But they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. There it is again. He is risen. He is not here. Just in case you didn't figure out what he is risen means. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. They went out quickly and fled for the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. There was a resurrection. And we find that again, particularly here, in the following passage, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them. There's a short form of what we read in Luke. As they walked and went into the country, they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked, notice this, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Finally, let's look at Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, we'll draw conclusions in a moment, we actually have another group of people introduced in Matthew's Gospel. We find them first in chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Now, isn't that interesting? None of his disciples remembered that, but his enemies did. "We remember that," he said this, "therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. We'll encounter those people again in a few moments. But now we come to the same sad story. There's Mary again. The Sabbath day, she's coming with the other Mary to see the tomb. There was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now, in verse 1, they're coming because they don't believe in a resurrection at this point in time. They think he's still dead. There was a great earthquake, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone. He sat on it, his countenance was like lightning, his clothing is white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. We'll see them again in a few moments. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." A little zinger there. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." They come expecting to find him still in the tomb, and he is risen. He's not here, just as he said, in case you don't remember. In verses 5, we'll continue through verse 9, we have the resurrection. They came to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' They came and held him by the feet." And this is the women. "As they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." The disciples, however, well, let's come back to them in a moment. Let's look at them first. Verses 16 through 17. "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." See those troubling words? "And some doubted." Now, I'm not sure exactly how Matthew's putting these together. All four gospel accounts are telling bits and pieces of the whole story. Is it that there was still some doubt at the point in Galilee, or is he relating the doubt that Thomas had earlier? But at any rate, they do see him and they worship him. They do finally believe in the resurrection. But there's that other group again. "While they were going," verse 11, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure,'" because that was a capital crime to sleep on duty. "So they took the money and did as they were instructed." And notice this, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. If you have a Reformation Study Bible, I think it's on this page, they mention that until the time of Justin the Martyr, roughly 160 AD, it was still being mentioned by the Jews more than a century later. Well, they overpowered the Roman soldiers. They had one sword, and the guy who had it couldn't even use it properly, but they overpowered professional soldiers and stole the body. Right. But here's the point. Just the facts. Our faith is based on facts. Take away the facts, make Christianity just a myth, just a legend, just a wonderful little story, and it's not worth getting out of bed for. If these facts are fables, Well, Paul himself said, "Where of all men the most to be pitied? Why come here?" Christianity is based on facts, but facts alone are not enough. We read Deuteronomy because it takes the testimony of two or three, and the disciples have the testimony of a number of people, and they still don't believe them. And in fact, they're criticized by Jesus for their lack of faith, their lack of trusting those other men. Not just because you know these men. Thomas knew these men. He knew they weren't a pack of liars. But also, as he revealed to the two on the way to Emmaus, what does the Old Testament teach? Don't you know what the Old Covenant Scriptures say? That I would be crucified, buried, and raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, as Paul phrases it in 1 Corinthians 15? Are you that ignorant of the Old Covenant Word? And then, of course, at those little zingers that sometimes we read from the angels' mouths, he had told them. Or as John records in his own account of the story, we didn't remember. We didn't remember the Scriptures. We didn't remember what he had taught us. We were totally out to lunch and clueless. And we didn't believe the facts until it was rubbed in their face. But even worse, maybe, are these chief priests and scribes. They remembered. I think we could even say that they remember the Old Covenant Scriptures. They knew that Jesus's, from their estimation, Jesus' promise to be raised was because he was trying to find some tricky way of, see, I validated the Scripture, I am the Messiah, which they didn't believe in him at all. And they knew, they had the testimony of the guards. More than that, if you look in John's own gospel again, and the story of Lazarus, there were those Jews who were there who were not believing, who saw the resurrection of Lazarus, went and told the chief priests, the chief scribes, the Pharisees, and they plotted two things. One, to put Jesus to death, and two, to kill Lazarus. Murder was in their heart and mind, not faith. They had the cold, hard facts of the case. They had irrefutable testimony. They had Lazarus walking around. We got to kill him because people are believing in Jesus because he's alive. Kill Lazarus and people won't believe in Jesus. Kill Jesus and they won't believe in Jesus. See, facts alone are not enough. You need to confront the facts. What was it that changed the disciples' minds? It was first the fact, particularly in Thomas's case. All right, here's the hand, here's the side, put your finger in it. You want empirical proof? Here it is. But also, they had to understand, at last, the Old Testament. They had to understand, at last, what Jesus himself had told them. See, again, brothers and sisters, we are here because of facts. There are many other people who know those facts who are not assembling this morning because they don't want to believe. It's just that simple and just that sad. Facts are there. They are irrefutable. Anyone with an honest mind and heart. Of course, that doesn't happen until the Holy Spirit works upon us. When you tell someone the good news, when you give them a gospel tract, what is it that makes them reject it? It's not the truth. It's not facts. It's their own unbelief. What is it that brings us here? It's not simple faith. It's not being credulous. You know, like you can hand me a wooden nickel and I think I've got money. We're here because we believe, but we believe in the facts and we believe in the Scriptures. Notice, remember what Jesus said to Thomas. Let's turn there again. Look at the end of John's Gospel. when he confronts Thomas, and Thomas falls on his knees before him and says, "My Lord and my God," then Jesus speaks concerning you and concerning me, because we weren't there. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I have not seen. I have the testimony of those who were there, and I trust them, but I have not seen. I've not seen Jesus. I will not see him till I'm before him. I have the facts, I have the testimony, but I haven't seen as Thomas did." So for my brothers and sisters, none of us having seen what Thomas saw, there's a wonderful statement from our Savior. Blessed are you. Blessed am I. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Not because we believe anything, but because we believe the truth. Because we believe the facts. We have them on our side. But do we believe? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we've encountered here men who spent, in some cases men who spent 3 years with Jesus or more. Women who spent a considerable amount of time with him. Mary, who had 7 demons cast out. Other women who had also received the blessings. Mary, again, not only having 7 demons cast out, but she saw her brother raised from the dead. And it never entered any of their minds that you would be raised. That you would raise your son. Father, I pray that if there's any here who know the facts but have never believed, that this would be that day. What better day than Resurrection Sunday to finally believe the truth? And for those of us, Father, who have believed, give us here that greater assurance of what we've believed in. That those whose testimony we believe in did not themselves at first believe other people's word. They were confirmed in their unbelief until they had to face the facts and had to remember the scriptures. Grant that we might truly be blessed. For we have heard the testimony, but not seen the facts. We've heard the testimony and we have believed. Help us to live this truth. These facts that these men and women confronted changed the world. May it change us. We ask this of you in your Son's precious name. Amen.